again, this is Cyril A. Stevens from Christmas Valley. And I would ask you please to join with me in looking at a subject that none of us enjoy. I want to teach you some things from the Word of God. And it's about a subject that isn't very pleasant. It's called suffering. I want to teach it to you because we all do suffer. And there is no discussion, really. You know what you mean by saying suffering. Some of the things people say to us are really quite foolish. If we're in the hospital and we're in a great deal of pain, someone is likely to come in and visit us, and not knowing what to say, they will say, "I understand exactly how you feel," which is very foolish because they don't know exactly how that person feels in a bed of suffering. Now, suffering comes in various ways. There is the suffering of the spirit. I would rather use a stronger word than the word suffering. I would use the word anguish. There is an anguishment that takes on in our lives when our soul, our spirit, is not right with God. And when we are suffering or filled with anguish over wrong decisions, wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wondering how we can put things right, wondering how we can correct things, there is a suffering within the soul of a person. And I call that anguish. It is an agonizing thing that we go through. But then we come to the next place where there is the suffering of the body. Now, a body will suffer with pain, or it suffers with inability or disability. It will suffer in various ways. We will have anything from a headache to an amputation, which must be absolutely horrific. We will suffer in that our bodies are racked with some terrifying disease. The word cancer is the most terrifying thing, I think, that a doctor ever announces to a patient. And a patient recoils from the very fact that they have learned this moment, this day, that they may have cancer. And that is a very, very difficult thing to deal with. And there is suffering of the body. And then there's the suffering of the mind. The mind gets sometimes rather confused. And we find people, especially those dear people who are sliding into senile dementia or sliding into Alzheimer's, and we often are not very kind to those people, but their mind is leaving them and the rest of them is okay. The good thing about that is they usually aren't suffering themselves. It's the people that are watching and trying to be helpful that do the suffering. And so we have a suffering thing going on in this world, in our persons and in our experience. I would like to take you down a little list of things that I have tabulated so that I can understand suffering. For instance, in James 1:12, we read, "Blessed is he that endureth temptation." And I believe that this tells us that persecution is a dreadful thing to suffer, and it's very bitter. John and Betty Stan had their heads cut off. Mr. Carlson was shot as he tried to climb a wall. The fellows that were in Quito, Ecuador, were speared to death. A girl by the name of Mary in Fox's book of Martyrs was a girl that was chained to a stake that was right beside the Firth of Forth, which is a river, near the estuary. And the river came in and she drowned. It must have been a suffering thing to see the water at her feet and then at her knees and at her waist and at her chest and then at her shoulders and then bobbing around underneath her chin and then covering her mouth and nose and bobbing upward and downward so she'd get a gasp of breath for a little moment or two, and then gradually she drowned. That was suffering. There were people that have been put to the sword, people that have been executed wrongly. And so we have this terrible thing of persecution. The cross that we bear sometimes seems very heavy, But the sharper the cross, the brighter the crown. That may sound rather Victorian, but it isn't really, because sometimes we do suffer for Jesus, and we do suffer in his name. That suffering brings us a certain sense of glory while on earth, but in heaven, a brighter crown. The second thing I would like to say here is, it is a sad thing to part with loving things or loved ones. Things that we love. A friend of mine in England, a long time ago now, was elderly. His wife had recently died, and I met him in the place where he had nobody to look after him. He came to the place where he had just himself and his beautiful dog, a red setter. He enjoyed the red setter, but the day came when the poor thing was too old and it too had to be put down. The suffering for that man, having lost his wife and now his dear friend, the dog, was too much. And we found him hanging from a rafter. That was a terrible, sad thing. It was not the solution to the problem. But Christ is better than all the things we lose and all the partnerships that we lose because of death. The Lord Jesus becomes closer to us. He is the manna of our strength. He is the wine of our comfort. His salvation is there to crown us. Liberty, in a third thought here, liberty is very sweet. Thou hast enlarged me in distress, says the psalmist in 4 and verse 1. Thou hast enlarged me in distress? Yes, we need to be stretched sometimes, and distress of suffering brings that stretching motion of our soul. When the feet are bound in irons, the heart may be sweetly dilated and enlarged. Let's keep that in focus. I would like to share with you, but there won't be time in this program to share all that I want to, so I'm going to run it into the next program so that we can finish these thoughts. But there are three suffering graces: faith, love, and patience. I would like to say to you that we need to turn and understand some of the scriptures that are not difficult to understand, but we come first of all, the suffering grace is faith. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, when he is talking of the whole armor of God. He says we have the shield of faith. The hypocrite has a clock. He measures everything in a sense of time. As he does his measuring, he misses things. And the one thing he misses is faith. I want to share with you this, that without faith, we cannot please God. And the shield of faith for us who are saints is very precious. We need very much to spend time believing God. Never mind what the clock may say. Never mind what time may demand. Let's have this shield of faith. I was reminded this week from a friend who wrote to me from England of a man that I loved when I lived there. He was a deacon. He wasn't a clever man. He wasn't a brilliant man. He wasn't a man of books. He read the book. He read the Bible regularly. His prayer life was phenomenal. But he was the treasurer of our church, responsible for gathering the money together and distributing it to pay all the bills. And that man, every week, would spend time in prayer that the Lord would provide for us, for it was a very small church and a very strapped church. We would use that word these days. It was without much money, but he would pray. And every week we paid our bills. I was in that church for 10 years. We were never behind, not once. The man would pray. You see, he had the shield of faith, and I would rather have that man as the treasurer of the church than the brilliant man who is an accountant, who looks at time, looks at facts and figures, and faces facts and figures, and says, by implication, very often, we don't need faith. It's all very well to have faith, but the facts speak from themselves. And so we go on with the logic of man in his time. The next thing I would share with you within this area of the grace of faith is that faith unites the soul to Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13. He turns around and he says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I am capable of the most enormous thing because Christ strengthens me. I am in the strength of Christ, and Christ is using me to show you his strength in my weakness. I can do all things through Christ. We have a couple that have been visiting our church for some time, several years, and about a few months back, they decided that the Lord was calling them to the mission field. And we were in the congregation a little appalled because we knew they had no money and very little training. And the other day I got a telephone call from them, and they were in the city of Paris in France, and they were in the airport. They said, Pastor, we've been in the airport 2 days. We don't have the money to go on to Guyana where we think the Lord wants us to be, but we are prepared to go wherever he sends, and we are waiting for the money to send us to buy the tickets to go to Guyana, and we are on our way. But I just wanted to check up with you, the fellow said, so that you would know what we were doing. So we prayed and we asked the Lord to open doors. The next telephone call I got was the security man came by and he saw us kneeling late in the evening beside the chairs in the airport, and he said, what are you doing? We told him we were praying and asking the Lord to open up for us a way to get down to the Guyana. So he said, well, then you're a brother and sister. And they agreed. So he took them to his church that evening in his car and to his home to stay with him for a day or two. And then the church found an apartment for them and put them in it. And then the church raised the money, and they had their tickets, and they're on their way to be missionaries. Now, that may be far-fetched for some of us to grasp. It may be out of our normal comfort zone. But that's what these people have done and are doing. Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to have XYZ number of dollars coming in before you leave the shores of the United States. You don't have to do that. But you do have to be trusting in Jesus, and you can do all things through him who strengthens you. I would take you into the Old Testament for a moment or two, and I would say this to you, that we need to have a look at Ecclesiastes. And when you look at Ecclesiastes, I must confess this, the first time I read the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought, what's the point of reading it? It was an obscure book and it didn't seem to make any sense to me. It seemed sort of a hopeless thing to read. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Boy, that looked very depressive to me, and I wasn't prepared to accept too much from this book. But as I've got older and more experienced with the Lord Jesus, I have discovered that the little book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to teach us and a lot to show us of the things of God. And if you go into the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, and you need to find the verse 11, and when you get there, you will read this. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Isn't that true? When you've lived your life, there isn't too much to present to the Lord. To lose all to enjoy Jesus, to come to the place where you can eclipse the world for the joy in Christ. Have you ever thought of things like that? All the things that we do on earth really don't amount to very much. And so we find ourselves with the writer of Ecclesiastes looking at all that I have achieved, all that I have done. In another place, the Word of God says that our lives are like a vapor that is gone up and it vanishes into the sky, or like a stone that is thrown into a puddle, we are a ripple for a moment near where the pebble strikes the water. It's quite a large ripple, but when you get to the bank of the pond or the puddle, the ripple is much depleted. And really, in a moment or two, all those ripples from that one pebble are completely gone, and the sea or the puddle are completely calm. It's as if we didn't exist. We vanished. So only what is done for Jesus will ever last. Understand in a third way that faith gets strength from promise. It lives on the promises of God. The reinforcements are absolutely enormous. God says, I will. I will do this. If a country will turn to me, I will lead that country. If a man or woman will turn to me, I will be their father. I will be their Lord. I will be the one that leads them through their lives. If a man will repent, I will give him new life. If a man is thirsty, I will bring refreshment to his soul. If a man is hungry after righteousness, I will fill him with righteousness. God has promises. He says, come unto me, I will give you rest. God has promised that. Now, by faith, I take hold of the answer to the promise. He says, if you will come to me, I will bless you. Then I grab that blessing. By faith, I receive, not by sight, but by faith. I believe God keeps his word. And in the keeping of the word of God, I am enjoying the presence of God. Day by day, there's an old hymn. Every hour I need thee. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Every hour I need thee. And someone else said, that's not correct. So they wrote a different hymn. And the hymn was, moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I've peace from above. What a difference of attitude. It is, in fact, I need thee every hour, but I am moment by moment kept in his love. What a different perspective. If every day, with all the vicissitudes and all the difficulties that you run into, you had this thought that Jesus is with me. By faith, this same faith gives the soul the right notion of suffering. It draws true pictures. The presentation or the fever takes our life away. We have terrible times sometimes, and our faith seems to vanish. We have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to grasp onto. We are, in fact, running backwards, as it were, to Christmas, and it's well past Christmas already. I would like to say this to you in a kind way. But the persecution or the fever that takes our life away, this dreadful thing that comes upon us, causes us to understand I must live by faith and not by sight. I need to be able to understand that faith rejoices, that it cannot be reduced by the circumstances I find myself in. I can believe God. I can believe that God will supply all my need according to his riches in glory. Now that sounds a very wonderful thing for me to say. To live by faith, that must sound to those that are not doing it a bit silly, but it's a wonderful thing if you can do it. And yet I have seen miracles when my faith was stretched to the limit. I've seen God do remarkable things in the healing of a child, in the supply of money, in the giving of a house, in the giving of a car, in the giving of needs. There was one place at one time in my ministry where every third month for about 3 years, there was a set of books placed in front of me, and I have to this day no idea where they came from. They weren't given to me because people were unkind and wanted me to move my thinking. They were given to me to rejoice my heart. They're all on sermons, sermons of other people, sermons of the Puritan preachers, and I rejoice in the reading of those precious, precious books, even to this day. They're the same books. Now, Faith, again, reconciles the providences of God and the promises of God. Sometimes they don't seem to match up. Sometimes it seems a crazy thing. The Apostle Paul was in irons. He was being taken to Rome. He was going to be executed when he got to Rome. And here he is on a ship that is absolutely in trouble. You can read all of this in Acts 27, verse 14 in particular. And for 2 weeks, this ship was running before the storm. And for 2 weeks, they emptied that craft so that it would float. And it was overwhelmed by the sea. The circumstances were absolutely overwhelming and wrong. These people were suffering. The Apostle Paul said to the captain, "An angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and if you remain in the boat and you do what I tell you to do, I will tell you what God tells me to do, and those of you that will do the same will have your life saved." Some of the soldiers, some of the seamen were getting off the boat and trying to get into the small boat to row to the shore. But God caused the waves to ram that boat up on a beach, and everybody was saved. Now, it looked as if providence and promise were just completely contradictory, and they didn't seem to be at all complementary to one another. Yet the Apostle Paul knew something the others didn't, that God would not fail him. He had faith in the living God, and he believed the living God. If you go to Romans 8 and verse 28, you will discover these words: "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." Now, all things work together for good. That's the good things, the bad things, the awkward things, the difficult things. They all work together for good. Remember, all things, whether it's labor and travail, it's the gospel. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you," he says to the church in Galatia in 4:19. Their legalism was dreadful. And so he says you need, in chapter 8 of Romans, you need a spirit-filled life. And in chapter 9, he says you need an evangelistic heartthrob. Real passion for souls needs to come out of you. I would like to finish this way and say to you that the voice of faith is powerful, very powerful. But faith picks sweetness from the cross. The soul of God is reconciled when sin is pardoned. I was doing an inventory of my own heart this last week, and I was realizing that there were some things in my heart that needed to be repented of. I needed to get things out of the way. God's love token of suffering. Faith tastes the honey at the end. You see, there's a beautiful story. Jonathan came back from fighting a battle, and King Saul had said, "Nobody shall eat until this battle is won." But Jonathan didn't hear that proclamation, and he saw the honey of a comb that was close by. He was hungry, and he needed some sustenance, and he put the end of his spear into the bee's nest, and he pulled out the honey, and he ate the honey. The honey was at the end of the rod. And I want to share that with you because it's important for every one of us to understand. Faith fetches joy from suffering. In John and chapter 16 and verse 20, we see that it's necessary for us to be listening to Jesus. He's saying from the suffering that he will engulf himself in a moment or two, he will come out of the other end, giving salvation to the world and resurrection to the world that will believe in him. The Lord Jesus says, in effect, there is sweetness that comes out of suffering, joy, even the joy of the cross that Jesus suffered. He knew what the end would be. Understand also, old Samson grabbed the lion that was furious with him, and he grabbed him and stood upon him, and he grabbed his jaws and he wrenched them open, and he killed the lion. And he went back a day later, and the bees had gotten into the stomach of the lion, and they had formed a small nest, And he took his hand and he reached into the stomach of the lion, and from the lion he brought out sweetness. From the strong comes sweetness, is the word that he used. How remarkable this is. Faith becomes the armor proof. Above all things, taking the shield of faith. A believer, having cast his anchor in heaven, cannot sink in the waters of persecution. Saints, you may be persecuted, you may suffer, but if your anchor is in heaven, which is the reverse way to put an anchor, understand, you will never be deserted by Jesus. Let's pray together. Most gracious God and Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies and for your continual concern with us. And we ask you that you will help us, guide us, bless us, and keep us. Lord, bless these dear listeners and cause them to rejoice even though they may be suffering. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.